This morning, we're looking at, I want to say the giant of all giants. If I were to attribute a stature to giants, the ones that we've covered, look good, feel good, be right, I'd say those giants were maybe standing about 7 foot tall. I'm 6 foot something, so 7 foot tall. But this giant, I reckon he's probably standing 10 foot tall. It's probably higher than this roof and 10 foot wide. He's the big one. Why do I say that? Because if you're always trying to look good, if you're always trying to be right, if you're always trying to feel good, those are just expressions of trying to stay in control. So this in many ways is a pivotal anchor giant. So what's the spiritual impact of this giant? And I just felt, I'm going to start right into the first point. When we stay in control, this giant dominates and replaces reliance on God with what? Self-reliance. Demands to have its hands on the steering wheel, the wheel of life, and insists on being in control at all times. So if there's a picture of a steering wheel, yeah, we're just going to hold on to that steering wheel, grit our teeth, the white knuckle club. You know, I'm the master of my destiny. Eventually, you know, when we come to the Lord, oh Lord, I love you as Savior, but actually I've still got the steering wheel. I don't want to make you Lord just yet. and then we eventually want to, okay, I'll shift out of the driver's seat. But then what happens? Well, then we're telling the Lord where to go and what to do and how to do it. You know, it's like, actually, Lord, there's a sharp bend ahead, you know, whatever. We're just quite cautious about his driving and his captaincy of our lives. And you and I, are you a good backseat passenger? Probably not. You know, backseat drivers are plenty. And often want to grab the emergency brake, want to grab the steering wheel if possible, tell you what to do, you know, whatever, you know, ready to open the door and jump out, you know. And unfortunately, to let go and let God is a difficult thing. It's a battle. So before you'd think that, we don't have that problem, I'm not that controlling type personality. Here's a spoiler alert. The giant is in your life. It tends to present itself in different areas of your life. But this is a giant we're all going to have to face at least in a season, or if not, every time we go around the mountain, we face it at a different level. And Adam and Eve had to. And you think, really? Well, when we read about their temptation in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it says, the devil comes to them in the form of a serpent, and he says, for God knows, when you eat from it, that's speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation is, why would you want to relinquish all your control to God when you can be like God, and you can be your own God? You can take control of that knowledge. Be your own God. Friends, you and I face that temptation that's been there from the beginning of time. So the second thing this giant does is it creates fear. It creates anxiety. It creates obsession. Have you ever experienced your mind running away with itself, running away to possible negative outcomes and scenarios? Yes. For instance, early on in our marriage, my independence caused Bibi some anxiety, to say the least. I often forgot to let her know where I was. I was trying to think, did I have a mobile phone? Or did I have a way of telling her? Probably 1995, I'm not sure. I might have had one. But I'd, actually, because I'm so independent, I wouldn't think of letting her know where I was or when I was coming. You know, surely she'd understand I was talking to someone and it was a pastoral moment. But actually, she didn't know if I was dead or delayed. And her mind was thinking on the motorbike, worst case scenario. So friends, it doesn't only manifest when it comes to your partner or people that are close to you. It can manifest to you in your children. We once lost Jed at a holiday resort, and every mother's worst nightmare, whether it's in a supermarket that's fairly contained or whether it's somewhere like a holiday resort. But we were running up and down the riverbanks thinking he had drowned. We're getting the whole campsite getting to look for him and call on his name. And my wife was beside herself. She was almost, you know, I want to say she was undone. I don't want to let speak for her. Meanwhile, all our boy wanted was some peace and quiet. And he had made his way into the ladies' bathroom because they had baths. And he wanted to have a bath. And he was under the water, he said, when we were calling him. You know, like his head lying in the water and just his mouth. He couldn't hear what I was shouting and calling his name all over. And it was the last place where we thought to look. Friends, you could relate to that, I'm sure. Where you suddenly just, even yesterday, for a moment, our grandson went out of sight and Bibi was immediately, you know, I said, the gate's closed, it's fine, it's okay, you know, trying to just allay. But her mind was already picturing he's on the road, he's going to get run over. And so the third thing it does, it leads to exhaustion, even burnout. I want to add in that. It leads to defiance and sometimes even destructive behaviors of the one trying to stay in control. You know, I think a lot of stress is related to this because you just keep trying to hold the reins, thinking if I hold the reins, I won't be as fearful, I won't be as stressed. And the consequence in with this kind of thing is the victim of somebody in an extreme coercive or controlling relationship is a severe systemic damage to a person's autonomy, well-being, and self-esteem. I found that was an explanation that I couldn't have put in that way. It was so helpful to see that it often just undermines that relationship and that person's autonomy, well-being, and self-esteem. They start to lose their personality. They start to lose their identity at the hands of the coercive or controlling people. And the police have recognized that in the last decade or so. They've actually can charge somebody for that. They can recognize it as something that's going to cause damage. And then the fourth thing is spiritual. The next spiritual impact is this giant thrives on arrogant, self-reliant planning that ignores God's authority. Friends, how many of our decisions are made outside of God's counsel without seeking God? How many decisions do we just make ourselves? And that's why it says in James chapter 4 and verse 13 to 15, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Friends, life is fragile and uncertain. Future is uncertain. But we're called to make plans with humility, trusting in His guidance. There's so many scriptures about seeking God's guidance rather than making our own plans independent of God and then boasting about what we will achieve. And this seven giant kind of overview picture, this central giant, this stay in control and bold, you know, there's things that feed into it where we can try and possess and intimidate, but we can also acquire and manipulate. But it organizes the effects of the other six giants by demanding that life, relationships, outcomes conform to our will rather than to God's. And some areas where you may recognize this giant or signs of its presence. So we're going to look at signs of this giant's presence now. The first area being finances. If you touch your pocketbook, you touch your, you'll know where your heart lies. But we can have this fear that if we give out, we'll run out. How many of you have been there? It starts to question, don't you know that money's a limited resource? This giant's telling us that. You know, if you give out, you'll run out. But God in His kingdom saying, no, it isn't. If you sow, you reap. In Genesis 26, it says that Isaac sowed and he reaped hundredfold. But it was when? It was in the time of famine. Because the Lord gave him a word and he obviously responded in obedience and reaped. You know, we see 30, 60, 100-fold. There's a multiplication in God. Sowing brings reaping exponentially. The giant can even use stewardship as an argument when deep down it's about trust. you know, well, you better, you know, steward, you can't just, and that's often fear-based. You know what I'm trying to say? We can hide behind that. But friends, you and I, we can't outgive God. He says it's more blessed to give than receive. And often in our personal lives, I was talking to Bibi about this, we found the area we sow in, we've reaped and we've seen God's supplies in that. So whether you sow into an area of transport, say, and we've given cars away, but we've been given cars. I mean, if I told you the stories here, it's multiple. I almost say, want to say in double digits in terms of our life story of giving and receiving. And then also in health, you know, just giving of health. And I don't want to go down another story here, but we've received health. You know, we've seen God's hand on dental treatment and medical treatment for our kids, or, you know, doctors, all sorts of things. In South Africa, you have to pay for it, by the way. But God's provision in an amazing way. And just incredible, friends. And so Malachi, it says, and this is where the Lord says, test me in this. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. The only time I think I find in Scripture where God says, test me. It says the Lord, almighty, all-powerful, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. I'm thinking of my garage right now. There's just so many things that, you know, people have said, oh, look, I've got this, and I'm storing some of it up for Carlos and Izzy because I don't know what to do with it. I'm not, you know, they call me the dumpster diver. I see value where people don't. I come from a country where people would be so grateful to have a vacuum cleaner and someone's just thrown it on a tip because, or a skip, because it's dirty and I'll clean it and it's perfectly good. It's wonderful. And I'm like rejoicing and people, oh, dumpster diver. Anyway, I just think it's amazing. God's provision. I've just seen so many things. I think I've had 4 vacuum cleaners I've passed on to people. Anyway, this is also a side aside. But God's shown himself faithful again and again and again and again. And so when this giant of staying in control comes and starts whispering in our ear, instead of saying, be still, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not lack, I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh, he's my provider. Instead, we shrink back and we entertain doubt and fear. And the truth of the matter is our flesh doesn't like to relinquish control in this area. And friends, when we do relinquish control, perfect love and peace displace fear and anxiety. Don't worry anymore. We're not praying desperate prayers. We're praying prayers of praise, prayers of thankfulness, leaning into his word, leaning into what he's told us, what he's promised us. And it's an amazing thing, friends, when you've experienced that. And Matthew is one of those passages that I could do a whole sermon on this, but I'm just going to read some of the verses out of Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or what you'll about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They reminded me of that about 4 o'clock this morning as they were chirpy, chirpy, chirpy. They woke me up. They're the ones who wake up the day. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Friends, he will feed you better than the birds of the air, and he will clothe you better than the lilies of the field. I love that picture. It's just like surrounded, immersed with the lilies of the field. How beautiful. And the birds of the air, just reminding you every day. They don't build barns. They don't have storehouses, although you might give them a bird feeder. But they don't really need your bird feeder because the Father is the best feeder of all. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. And this scripture was one of those that I got as about a 6-year-old in a little Gideon's Bible written in the front. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a wonderful life verse for somebody starting out with faith. And similarly, Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful promise. And Psalm 35, verse 27, may they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. He is the one who will give you all that you need and be all that you need, because he's promised that. He's a good master, and he says, I'll give you whatever you need to steward what I've entrusted to you. I'll give you the wherefore to do that. And when we start leaning into those truths, that giant's muzzled and he can't mouth off at us anymore, because we've got a big God. So friends, we've looked at wealth. What about the area of health? Bible tells us God's our healer. And I think my dad, you know, he at one point wrote down every scripture he could find about healing. And I think that's a wonderful exercise. The Bible tells us he is our healer. Jesus crucified for our sickness and for our disease. By his stripes, by his wounds, you healed. Tells us that it's his will to heal us. He's willing. He's able. It's good to remind ourselves of that. And with all that evidence we've got to read about in his word, you think it would be easy to place our trust in him and him alone, but we don't always. Sometimes the giant of staying control says, well, you've got to take care of this. Let's go to Dr. Google. All right, let's go to supplements. Let's go to medication. Let's go to a specialist of a special specialist. Consultant of a consultant, whatever, I don't know. Don't get me wrong, I believe God uses medical science. So don't perish for lack of knowledge. I mean, but sometimes knowledge can be unhelpful. My wife's a nurse and she looks at things the ways I don't, because she has knowledge and thinks, oh, it could be this, could be that, could be the next thing. And we start to unfortunately can run away with us. Another one of those things. And so don't do it at the expense of trusting God. That's what I'm trying to say. And hold to the truth. Exodus 15, verse 26. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. He is your healer. If he's your Lord and Savior, he's your healer. And he would speak a healing word, as it says in Proverbs. What about the area of righteousness? Friends, Galatians, Paul challenges the church. He says, if you're trying to earn your righteousness through works, you've fallen from grace. You're nullifying the effects of the cross. In effect, you are cursed. It's strong language that he uses. You know, going back to the law, thinking that you could achieve a righteousness through the letter of the law. And if we try and do anything in our own power to earn our own righteousness, we're actually cutting ourselves off from God's supply of righteousness. Friends, it looks good when somebody's doing works in order to try and achieve their righteousness. It looks holy. It looks great. It even looks commendable. But Paul warns against it in Romans. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And I highlighted this. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Friends, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. That is so liberating. That is so freeing. So one of the greatest spiritual weapons a believer has is to believe what God says is true. The truth of the matter is, outside of God, we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is only found in him who has control of everything. And so it says, you know, you kind of think our righteousness can be like filthy rags. It does say that in Isaiah. But another passage in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2, it's a beautiful passage. And I hope you'll see it in a new light this morning. Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. It's a beautiful picture. It's where I see Jesus standing, like a merchant in a marketplace, and he has all the wares, this big kind of table. I want to say table. Well, it's overflowing. But he's saying, come and buy, come and buy. Look what I have. Come and buy. Who is he calling out to? Number one, he's calling out to the needy, the people who recognize their need, what he has. Oh, I recognize I have what he needs. Well, I need what he has. They understand they have no righteousness of their own. They have a need for his righteousness. They have a need for his grace. They have a need for his mercy. They have a need for his forgiveness. They understand they have a need and they want to have what he has to offer. And who else is he calling out? Friends, those who have no money, those who have nothing in and of themselves to bring to the table of God. They recognize that everything they have is like, as I said, filthy rags. But he says, those of you who have no money, come and buy. And when you read that passage, he actually says that those who do have money, those who are trying to purchase something, what they're buying is not actually bread. What they're buying doesn't actually satisfy. Saying, if you want to come and receive all that I have, come empty-handed, just as you are. That's beautiful. Spurgeon puts it, Prince of Preachers. Let me quote Spurgeon. He says, if the Lord Jesus Christ takes the one that is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and he satisfies all his necessities by being riches for his wretchedness, comfort for his mercy, wealth for his poverty, eyes for his blindness, raiment for his nakedness, then all the world will see what a great Savior is and how wonderfully his salvation meets the necessities of the case. Big God, great Savior. He puts it better than I could ever could. And the fourth area I want to talk about is, what about happiness? The giants, stay in control, will come. Come on, you can be anything you want to be. You can be the master of your destiny. Work hard at looking good, feeling good, being right, and you'll find happiness. Friend, that's a lie. Stay in control will try and tell us his lies, encourage us to rather be self-centered than what? Christ-centered. Tell us, if you can just take care of yourself, you'll be happy. If you can just amass enough wealth and possessions for yourself, you'll be happy. In fact, you can just, if you just elevate yourself a little bit above all those around you, you'll be happy. He's deceiving you. What we're actually looking for is divine joy. And that's found when we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will fall into place and be added unto you. So friends, how do we recognize the giant of stay in control in our lives? He can pop up his ugly head at any time. We need to be on our guard and recognize what he does. So some of the signs of a giant of control manifesting his presence is when we display the following. And you could probably tick, tick, tick. I could tick, tick, tick. When we are arrogant or autocratic. My way or the highway. Tick, whatever. Six, when we are dictating, ungracious, and assert dominance by being overbearing, stubborn, and critical. Who says no to you? Friends, there was a minister who, I won't mention his name because I don't want to dishonor, but it was told, the story. He fell out of grace. He fell into sin. But what happened was, before that, a consultant came to this mega church in America. And so they said, so where is the guy in charge? So he said, well, he's not here at the moment. So he said, well, who else would be in charge? And he said, well, I suppose that's me. So he said, before I open my briefcase, this is a secular person. And before I do anything to help you, who says no to Mr.? He said, nobody. He said, sorry. Closed his brief. Well, he hadn't even opened it. And he walked out the door. I can't do business if you have nobody, no accountability. Who says no to you and I? Friends, that is the test. And another sign of his presence is the giant can use isolation and fear, preventing us from trusting and developing genuine relationships. Giant of self-control will tell you, or stay in control will tell, take my hand. Do you really believe God has a good plan? Do you really think you can trust him 100%? You've got to do what you've got to do. You've got to do. You take care of, number one, yourself. When he does that, he's whispering these lies to you, sowing seeds of doubt. So what's the answer in dealing with this giant? Well, the concept, friends, is quite simple. It boils down to trust. And I want to illustrate this, and some of you may have heard of this illustration. Blondin was an incredible tightrope walker, acrobat, was many things. But in 30th of June, 1859, where was that? That's Niagara Falls. Incredible. He did this once. He put a sack of potatoes in the thing. After that, I think he even went on stilts. I think he even made breakfast halfway. I mean, it was amazing. I mean, the world had pitched up to watch it. I mean, it wasn't televised. They come from England. Royalty was there on that day. And he said, okay, to the crowd. And I wowed them with one thing after the next. He said, who believes I could put somebody in this wheelbarrow and walk across this tightrope? And they all said, yes, we believe. He said, can I have a volunteer? It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to put yourself in somebody's hands. Because that's faith. That's trust. And he said, well, you all believe, but come on. Is there not a volunteer? Will no one volunteer? I've done it how many times? And this little old lady walked through the crowd and she got in the wheelbarrow. And he walked across the falls, even blindfolded. And who was that little old lady? Says mother. She would trust him with her very life. Will you trust the Lord with your life? Will you put your life in his hands? Will you wholeheartedly just say, Lord, I'm in your hands, not my own. The safest hands of all. The hands that created and sustains all things through his powerful word. The one who gave you his life. The one who's both Lord and Savior. The one who's almighty. The one who knows all things. And omnipresent. He'll never be distant. He's always with us. This is what the Lord says. And this is the scripture that's on the board outside. But cursed, well, I'll get to that verse 7, but cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But verse 7 says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. No worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. That's beautiful. It's so encouraging. So in conclusion, this giant stay in control tells you it's your life. Live it as you please. Not accountable to anyone else but yourself. You have to be true to you. You do you. Never let go. Never lose control. But friends, freedom comes when we release the need to control and instead trust God's sovereignty. Allow God to be God in your life. Surrender to him. Surrender your life. Surrender those you love, your spouse or your partner or your kids or whatever. Surrender them to the Lord. Your finances, surrender them. Surrender those. Surrender your job even, your health, your dreams, your fears. Surrender it all to him. There's a life verse in Psalm 32 as I finish. Verse 8, this is the Lord promising, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. There's three things. He says, I'll instruct you, I'll teach you, I'll counsel you. He'll come alongside you. It reminds me of the Holy Spirit, a picture of the Holy Spirit guiding us, teaching us, counseling us, walking with us, his eye upon us at all times, never to leave us, never to forsake us, ever. And that's courage. That brings, I don't know, it just makes me feel secure because it's all about putting our lives in his hands and trusting him with everything. Even trust an unknown future to a known God, an uncertain future to a certain God. Isn't that somebody you want to put your life in his hands? Those are the safest hands of all. There's nothing that he cannot do. There's nothing he cannot do. All things are possible. Only believe. The God of the impossible. And so what are we doing? Stressing and you know, just it's just let go and let God. And I thought that hymn we sang today, we're going to go and sing it again, but in a slightly different artist who's singing it or a worship leader. But it's just, be thou my vision. There's a prayer in that. There's a commitment to let go and let God. is saying, I don't want to hold the reins or the steering wheel. I want to trust you. I don't even want to tell you how to drive or what to do or dictate to you. It's not my will. It's your will, your kingdom, not mine. Lord, you take the reins. You take the control. I'm making a hash of it, Lord. I don't want to train wreck. I don't want to shipwreck my life. I want you to steer my life. And you can flesh out that analogy further. But it's like, Lord, help me to even let go of the emergency brake or the whatever. So Father, this morning, I do pray that we would be able to once again just consecrate our lives and commit our lives afresh to you. And Lord, I pray that there would be that you would be front and center, that you'd be our all in all, you'd be our everything. Help us to plumb line on you and center our lives on you and focus on you and look to you in all areas, whether it's our health or our finances or our righteousness or our happiness or whatever it is. Lord, help us to look to you, because you give a joy the world cannot give and the world can never take. And it's within, it's not an external. And I thank you, Lord, for this promises that are, fear not, 365 times in the Bible, one for every day. Lord, let us not fear. Let your perfect love dispel fear this morning. And let people not, in some ways, hold on to any anxiety or fear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Present your prayers before him with thanksgiving. And he promised a peace that will guard your heart and mind above all else. Day and night. Day and night. Night and day. Guarding, military sentry guarding. And a peace from above, giving perfect peace whose mind is set on you because they trust in you. Lord, may we dislodge this giant of giants, even this morning, as we sing this together. In Jesus' name.